Thank you. Please take your Bible then as we read these words from the closing verses of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. We just go from verse 12 to verse 15. This is God's word. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea, and to Nympha, and the church in her home. Father God, we praise you indeed for your word, which you have breathed out, a revelation of your heart and your soul and your will and purpose for people. We pray that we may worship you today as we receive from you by the power of the Holy Spirit the ministry that you wish to give us today. We ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, correspondence, letters and diaries, they're so important, aren't they, really? Because they record how people are thinking in the big picture. I think we're in danger of losing the art of personal handwritten communication. This week apparently is designated Loneliness Awareness Week. I'm very glad there's a special week for people who are lonely. I would hope it continued for 52 weeks of the year, really. Loneliness awareness. We must be aware of people who are lonely or in need, shouldn't we, really? And writing to people a personal note is a wonderful thing. It gives us a connection with them. I'm going to skip some of my introduction because of the weighing of time. But as we come to the close of this series in Colossians, with the strap line, all you need is Christ, we do have this sort of touch of the human in the deep experiences of the early church. In a day when contact with somebody was either face-to-face or a written communication that probably had to be carried by somebody who had walked all the way, it's affecting to read the greetings which are being expressed by the Apostle Paul at the close of this letter. Amongst all this theology, there is the ordinary. And that's wonderful, isn't it? A pastor seems to have done what I'm doing, which is reading Proverbs, a chapter every day. Actually, I forgot to do that today, but there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. It's a good exercise to read a chapter every day. You get filled with godly wisdom, really. It's quite good. And this is what I discovered. Good news from a distant land is like cold water to a parched throat. And so we must understand that when we're coming to these closing remarks, some of these remarks will be just like that. They will be the cold water that these friends need in their parched state as they hear about one and another who are members of different churches, this one or that one. So good news from a distant land, when it's the Bible, of course, it brings not only information but inspiration. Because all scripture is given by God, God breathed out, and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, and so on. So today, our verses give us four people, and they give us three places. And I'm not sure we shall give us much else, really, but that will be very good, because we'll see what God has to say to us about these four people and these three places. I suppose this is a disclaimer. Try not to dismiss a catalogue of names if you can. If you're reading the Bible and you come to a catalogue of names and so on, try not to skip over them. Rather, if you can, look up and see who they are and why they're there. Because remember that they're usually people who are very much like you and I, ordinary people whom God has helped and used in some way. All you need is Christ is just as important, perhaps more so, in the ordinary and the mundane than in the sort of special going to church kind of phase. So, and there are three places as well, which we'll talk about in a minute. Well, this is a magnificent letter, this letter of Colossians. It's a wonderful thing that our church has spent time periodically looking at it. It is one of the really, really good places to visit very often. I would suggest that you, if you find time today, that you sit and read the whole letter through. It's only four chapters, and see just how much we can learn from this wonderful scripture. We've got these four people. In addition to the five people we had last time, they're sending greetings, but as they do, we realize that they have an importance and an influence and an individuality. And so we can thank God for each one of them. So I'm looking at them in the order in which they come. Of course, Epaphras, the first one, has most said about him, and we'll spend most of our time thinking about Epaphras. So verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you. What a lovely way of putting it. Immediately, we kind of understand that these people, Epaphras and Luke and Demas and Nympha, these are all Gentile kind of names and people. They're not Jewish. The previous people were Jewish. These people are not. They're Gentiles and they're Greeks. They belong to that Greek culture. Well, Paul is writing this letter to a local church, the church that meets at Colossae. And it's interesting for us to remember that that may only be just about five or more years old. It's quite a young church. And it's only 30 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you can see this is really quite interesting and vital for us to understand it. Epaphras is one of you, one of them. The wonder and the joy of being one of a number, of a member of the church. Epaphras is one of them because of the culture that he grew up in, because that's where these folk come from. They were pagans and strangers in the biblical sense. The church at meeting at Colossae was made up of these people, mostly. Anyway, there may have been some Jewish people there. But for the most part, they were pagan people with the worship that carried on in Greek mythology and all that sort of thing. Really, in what we call Asia Minor, it's modern Turkey. Epaphras, like his fellow people, had no real connection with any Jewish religion or person, probably. His name even bears a nod, more than a nod, to the god Aphrodite. But he is one of you. So this person who was living and dwelt in a place which was a strange place from a religious point of view is now one of you. I think in 2:21, Paul states a very interesting point. No, he doesn't. I must have got the wrong reference there. Sorry about that. He's met Jesus, and despite being a Gentile and so on, he's discovered that all you need is Christ. People are spoken of. Yes, I've found the reference now. Sorry. I'm not good at thinking on my feet. Paul was able to say, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed by your evil actions, but now you have been reconciled by the physical body of Jesus Christ through his death, and he is now presenting you faultless holy and blameless before him. What a remarkable change. So that this man Epaphras, whose very name reminds you of a pagan deity, Aphrodite, has now one of you. He is one of you. So how did he come to change then? To be an evangelist and a witness. Epaphras is one of you in the most wonderful and fundamental way, which is that he brought them the gospel. Quite amazingly, Paul says that in the first few verses, isn't it? You learned the gospel through Epaphras, our dearly loved a brother, and so on. Most likely, he was saved when he made a business trip, I'm suggesting, to Ephesus, where Paul was spending some time. He spent 2.5-3 years in Ephesus teaching and preaching, and this man Epaphras comes, and somehow or other he hears Paul, and he hears not only Paul, but he hears God, and he meets not just Paul, but Jesus, and he discovers that all you need is Christ, not the great culture that he came from, but the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. He carried this good news back to the people of his vicinity. I want you to see the progress in those first verses of Colossians, actually, from verses 3 to 8, where we could just say you learned it from Epaphras and that's it. But I notice that there's this kind of progression, really, that Paul lays out, because he's heard about these people, and they had heard about the hope on the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel had come to them. It was bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it is amongst you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned it. You see how that sort of building up. This isn't just knowledge of facts. This is understanding far more than that. They came to appreciate what the gospel was, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a saviour even for people who aren't religious and connected with all that Old Testament stuff and everything that Jewish people had. We can understand, I think I can, understand that division that was in the early church between people who were Jewish and had come to see Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah, Yeshua Messiah. And these people who, you don't know anything about that stuff, you know, you've been brought up in paganism and so on. No, they are members of the church, just as you are, who are religious and have had all that background. Our family has been associated with, you know, all this sort of thing. No, here's somebody, and Paul says, he's one of you. That's terrific, isn't it? Terrific. He's one of you because he not only has been saved, but he's also brought the gospel to you. You learned it from Epaphras. His faithful ministry was crowned, wasn't it? Excuse me. I think there's something very interesting about the closeness that we have with the people who bring us to Jesus. And so I think that probably these three churches at Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis, they had that special relationship with Epaphras, because he was the one who brought them the word. I think you could probably find all sorts of examples of that throughout the world, and probably maybe in your experience too. It's so important that we know that we owe a debt of immense amount to the person who brought us the knowledge of Jesus, so that we are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Well, now, what's Epaphras doing in Rome with the Apostle Paul, who's in who's in prison. Sorry about that. And why I said that. Perhaps somebody's in hospital and needs our prayers, I don't know. he's on a mission, so he has a charge, and that is to work, to do something on behalf of this little church in Colossae and find Paul again, which I think is what happened, and ask him about the problems that were coming as people were arriving in the church at Colossae and telling them that they needed extra things, Jesus wasn't enough, and so on and so on. And so they need to have this clarified, and that's why we have the letter of Paul to the Colossians, because Paul is responding to that request to do that. So Epaphras is one of you, but amazingly, he is one of his too, because he is a servant of Christ Jesus. Of course, that applies to each person who is a member of a church. In our understanding of the word, we are one of you, but we're also one of his, because we have been bought with a price by the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to Philemon, Paul calls Epaphras a fellow prisoner. And in the early verses of Colossian letter, he calls him a dearly loved fellow servant. Just how much of a servant Epaphras was is unveiled here in these verses too. So Paul uses a particular Greek word for servant. Apparently it's a word he usually only applies to himself. He sees that in Epaphras there is someone who is like Paul in giving himself wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus as well. A bond slave. And this is a quotation of what that means in terms of a Christian. It is one who has been bought with a price and is therefore owned by his master, on whom he is completely dependent and to whom he owes undivided allegiance, and to whom he ministers with gladness of heart, in newness of spirit, and in the enjoyment of perfect freedom. The bond slave. So Epaphras is one of you, but he's also one of his, one of Jesus' people. And we see that what is written about him is quite fundamental. We see that of all the things that could be said about him, apart from what we have said, is that he is a man of prayer. He's a prayerful connection, I'm putting it. After the greetings have been given, how much Epaphras might mean to the Apostle Paul as he's with him there in the prison, it is not said. What is said is that he was praying for these dear friends. And you get the feeling that the great thing about Epaphras might not necessarily be the preaching or the teaching or lots of other things, which may or may not have been great. They certainly were very useful in the purposes of God. But it's about his praying. His prayer, his priority is to bring people to the throne of grace. And what a great privilege that is for us, and responsibility that we do that. His prayer is constant. He is always praying. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers. Even in prison, this didn't stop his ministry. Perhaps it even actually gave it more opportunity. I think it's true to say that some of us, when we arrive at a certain time of our life, we may feel there's lots of things we can't do, and we can sometimes say, well, all I can do is pray. You know, I can only pray. Everything in Scripture and in the Holy Spirit's understanding of how we are and working is saying to us, that is the best thing you can do. That is the thing that you can do. And every person, every Christian, has this responsibility and privilege of being and bringing people to the throne of grace. That is an amazing and wonderful thing, isn't it? to be always doing that. This was not casual. You see, his prayer grew out of his love for people, his love for these people that he remembered as he was sitting in the prison in Rome. It's like a house arrest, really, I think. Because he loved them, he never forgot them. And he always carried them on his heart and had them in his prayers. It was constant, but it was costly. And we don't think about prayer being costly, but it is costly. Paul says he's wrestling for you in his prayers. And he uses a particular word that that would be used in the culture of the day about athletics, training, wrestling, you know, struggling. And he says that of himself, I'm struggling for you at Colossae. And perhaps most poignant is it's a word that we understand in the story of Gethsemane as the Lord Jesus wrestled in prayer. And we, with that great effect of the sweat, great drops of blood falling down, the wrestling, the tension, the sort of energy that was needed for that. And I'm not telling you this because I've got this all right and I know all about it. I'm probably bringing it out because I haven't. And we mustn't miss this. Epaphras is one of you, he's one of his, but he's a prayer warrior. And it's constant and it's costly. Someone has said, if there's no burden, there's no blessing. Not sure who said that, so don't quote me. I do remember this hymn, though. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? Would you believe it? That's a children's hymn. We need to be children, don't we? Just what Jesus says, become as little children. We have to value greatly the connection we have with other people, with each other, through prayer. It's a very meaningful and real connection as we pray for one another. Epaphras was concerned as well. Not only had his connection, what was he concerned about? What was he praying about? He was praying that so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. Epaphras has this burning desire to see his people growing and maturing and standing fully assured. Perhaps we can easily miss the depth here of the concern that he's expressed. Maturity is not just to be aware of something and I've believed that for years kind of thing. That's not necessarily maturity. Maturity comes when we are deeply affected and changed by our relationship with God. And we walk in a different manner. It is not merely penetrating the mind, but fills the heart with satisfying conviction. Just going to church may never equip us, actually, for the rough and tumble of life. But when we deeply follow Jesus and know him in our souls, then we have the ability, by his grace, to do that. This mimics, really, perhaps, I thought about this. Paul is writing to the Colossians, and in chapter 1 and verse 9, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Who's the we? You see, it is the we, Paul and Timothy, who are writing the letter? Or is the we, everybody who is mentioning here, who is with him, including Epaphras? Perhaps they are the people, this group of people in the house arrest. We have not stopped praying for you. And we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That's what Epaphras was praying for his friends. I thought, this is not a good idea to say this, really, but that's a bit more than just bless somebody, isn't it, really? And I'm convicted about that, you know. This is getting into specifics. This is wanting people to grow, perhaps grow more than you do, more than you are. Perhaps to see them advance in terms of who their service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the day we live in is crying out for Christians to be those of us who are mature and fully assured, growing and knowing God's will and purpose. We might be called upon to really look at that a great deal in the future, perhaps the not too distant future. So we see also his pastoral care, because Paul was able to say he's working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. The wording suggests sort of labour, trouble, zeal, spiritual work, really. He was in this house arrest, but he was labouring as he prayed and thought about them. He never stopped bearing them up before the Lord. And I think these three churches would need this kind of zealous attention. Epaphras didn't leave it to other people or think, well, I'm nowhere near them now, it's nothing to do with me now, you know. No, he's still strenuously bearing these people up and constantly working hard for them, as Paul mentions, particularly his energy and devotion to Jesus. Well, there's a very real sense in which every Christian is a servant of Christ Jesus. We're talking about Epaphras and how God has used him and making him, but you know, every Christian is a servant of Jesus Christ, because he has not called us just to be saved. It used to be said, we're saved to serve. And then some people got a bit sniffy about that. Well, it's true. It's true, isn't it? We join the people of God, and the people of God are a people who work, and who work for him, labouring in a very real and true way. Service is, I think we quoted this last time, Warren Wiersbe's statement, that service for God is not something we are doing for Jesus. It's something that God is doing through us in the world. And Epaphras is a wonderful example of that. An example who is a stranger, who becomes saved, who is a servant, and who becomes a suppliant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very quickly, let's pass on to these other people. And I'm not going to say so much about them. I thank God for Epaphras and hope that we'll learn a great deal for our blessing of our church here and throughout the world, really. So we come to Luke. Luke, the dearly loved physician, clearly held in great affection by the Apostle Paul. Luke, of course, we know, followed the well-respected life of a physician, a doctor. Greek society had raised this to a great art. He would be considered an important person. He would be a cultured Gentile. And he must have met Paul professionally, I would think, as the apostle complained about some of his ailments. However, how else would he talk about him as a physician? And he seems to have had his private physician, the apostle Paul, to be with him and look after his health, which seemed to be a little bit challenged at some times. The thing about Luke, very quickly, is this, that he was fruitful. When he became a Christian, which he obviously did, he devotes his life to that great apologetic on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Luke. And then he follows that with another volume on the history of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles. These are both major treatises, carefully investigated. And they remain, really, the Acts anyway, the only contemporary history of the early church. If you are observant, and it's a famous place anyway, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, Luke suddenly stops saying they and becomes we. So we know that Luke joined the band of mission people under the Apostle Paul in their travels around, preaching and teaching and so on. So he's this traveling companion, and he's a fruitful man, a fruitful companion. He's not an eyewitness of Jesus' teaching and ministry in the Gospels, but he most certainly is in the recorded events of the Acts of the Apostles. I came across this quote: he had much in common with Paul. They were both cultured, educated, big-hearted, and sympathetic. And we kind of love Luke for that, really. And his is the gospel, perhaps, for our modern cosmopolitan age, as he's wanting, through his carefully investigated study, to present us with a gospel of Jesus, who is for all people, Gentiles or Jews. So he was fruitful, but he was also faithful. That's the one thing that probably stands out as what we read about Luke in the scripture, that he is with Paul, and he seems to be with Paul. There might be some gaps in the history. You can look up in a good reference Bible and see the timelines and so on, and check those things out for yourself. But the big thing that stands out is he's there. He's with Paul. He did the dangerous voyage, apparently, to Rome. And he's there in the prison environment, still supporting. And he's still there, as Paul writes the last thing he ever did, as he's able to say, only Luke is with me. He's still there. He's the faithful brother who stayed where he needed to be. Then we come to Demas. Demas is just included with Luke as somebody who sends greetings. There are just three references to Demas in Scripture. In Philemon, verse 24, he's referred to as a fellow labourer, and here he is in this letter. And unfortunately, because we know the backstory, in 2 Timothy 4:10, we read that he disappointed Paul and forsook Paul, having loved this present world. But here, he's there and working. And then we come to Nympha, a pagan lady, obviously, a Gentile person, perhaps better than pagan, obviously wealthy enough to host the local church in her house. Perhaps that was in Hierapolis rather than Colossae, because there seems to be quite a number of churches around in people's home. Like Lydia, in the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord opened her heart and she opened her home. The Greek culture probably gives more scope to women in those days to be involved in trade and manufacturing and in various things. Certainly there were more women involved in the churches of the New Testament than we perhaps imagine. After all, the radical gospel does remove the natural barrier of race and gender and status. And Nympha is an example of that, along with many other ladies which we read. There are some house churches that are mentioned in Scripture. Aquila and Priscilla seem to have a church in their home. We read about that in Romans. And also somebody called Gaius, who was... which always makes me smile, because we have our own Gaius, who is hospitable and had the church in his home too. And then we have Archippus in Philemon, a fellow soldier, has a church meeting in his home. This was a normal thing. The earliest church building to be discovered by archaeologists was actually a modified domestic house. Just somebody's house was big enough to extend and continue to use. The idea of a church being a building is an entirely foreign idea to the era of Scripture where we are reading, really. If you were a Christian, you met in your home or somebody else's home, and you were in a house, church, and so on. When I was in my early 20s, I thought of this because this might just colour this a bit. There was a house in Colchester where people were meeting in a house. And it was unusual. That was unusual. Why are they meeting in a house? Goodness sake. You know, there, goodness knows how many churches in Colchester and surrounding districts. These people were meeting in a house. You know, why is that? It has to be said that you will be able to think of many examples where people began to meet in houses and ended up building a church. That particular church was run by a lady too, another Nympha person, who was a wonderfully godly woman and greatly used of God. She had people in to preach, and Paul Slatter and I, as we began this church, we'd go periodically and supply her pulpit. And she was very good. She got round the houses of the people, needy people near her. As she said to me, I go in, I bath the baby. You know, it's just lovely. What this godly woman Nympha was doing, she was doing. And so they were gathering in their house. In fact, actually the church in Colchester, they did build a church in the back garden. They obviously had a very big back garden, and that was possible. But thank God for people of substance who can do these things and so on. But you see, and the thing I want to finish on really was this, that house church meeting in a house, don't look down on it. Don't think it's less than it should be. Oh, they only meet in a house. Well, for goodness sake, these people in the apostolic area turned the world upside down, meeting in a house, didn't they, really? So let's not get sniffy about this and think it's got to have special windows and beautiful furniture and all this kind of thing that we want. And we want to sing, and we want music groups, and we want all these things. This lockdown has made us think about what church is and what is really necessary. You know, this morning we're really wanting to sing those lovely songs and we can't at the moment. But you know, we're doing what church is. We're gathering together. We're showing one another that we love Jesus and we love you. We're one of you and we're one of his. And we're taking up the burden of prayer and of testimony and of loving one another. Church is not a building. Church is people. And it's not just any people. It's people whom God has chosen and called, and who we've responded to that gospel of grace and come without anything, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, and we come to be welcomed by the Lord Jesus and become his people. That's what the church means, called out people. The called out people. People who belong to Jesus and therefore belong to one another. You see what this lovely banner says. You won't be able to see it on the screen. Welcome to church, a place where strangers become family. And what you might not be able to read from there is that it says, held together by the blood of Christ. I think that's wonderful, really. It's lovely, isn't it? This view of church. Because just as we finish, I notice with great joy that the Christian Standard Bible that we use does not use the word house, but it uses the word home. It's the church in your home. And Nympha and the church in her home. And that's such a different thing. And I and you can remember somebody who would make that great distinction between house and home. We don't have a message, a plaque up which says, bless this house. It says, bless this home. Because home is the family. So where are you today? My word, I don't know what the time is, I'm sorry. Where are you in this list of people? Let me just quickly walk through them and see where you are. Are you Epaphras, the outsider, converted right out of the world, no background at all, nothing, but he came to know that all you need is Christ? Luke, the scholar, educated, cultured, and yet he came to understand all you need is Christ. Demas, working faithfully for a time, but sadly he didn't continue. He needed more than Christ. Nympha, such devotion. Her resources were made available. She opened her home, using all she had for Jesus' glory, because all you need is Christ. Where are you? Who do you belong to? Could it be said that you are one of them, one of the church, one of Jesus' people? Let's bow as we think about that for a minute. Father God, you know all about every one of us. You know our shortcomings. You know how we know the theory so much and the practice, perhaps. But Lord, look into our hearts today and see us for who we are. But turn us, like it says in the Psalms, turn our hearts from worthless things. We might be focused upon Jesus, upon his wonderful love for us and the world in the gospel. Thank you for church, Lord. Thank you for this called out people, made up of people from every tribe and nation. Thank you that we can become members by believing Jesus, accepting him as our Savior and friend, see him bearing our burden and carrying our sorrows, and giving us new birth and the spirit of life and joy and peace. Amen. We have one more song and then we will join together in the benediction. This song is In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found.